There are those amongst us who are not yet saved. Sitting with us right here tonight, Saturday night, are those who need Christ. I'd like to give a word of warning and a word of gospel truth. So we read in Hebrews chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then we have this great example of a man, one of the worthies of faith. There are 13 men mentioned in this chapter by name, and 2 women. 7 of them from the book of Genesis. And this is the 3rd man in Genesis that is mentioned, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is through faith. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I'm going to speak for a few moments concerning Noah's salvation in the ark, and make an application to those here who are in their sins. Because our gathering is divided into 2 distinct groups. As far as the world is concerned, there would be many different groups here, but in the eye of God, there are only 2 groups. Those who are saved and going to heaven. Those who are lost and are going to hell. You can't be on neither road. You're on one of the 2 roads this evening. Either finds you nearer heaven as the meeting progresses, or nearer hell. And we trust that before we part, and before you lay your head upon your bed, you may know the wonderful Savior and be delivered from the wrath to come. Now, if you were wanting to remember what I'm going to say, I'm going to call it steps to salvation. And I believe that without these steps that are here, certain steps that are outlined in the salvation of Noah from the flood, that apart from these steps, no one can ever be saved. These steps are not taken, you will perish. Those of us who are saved, we have taken these steps, steps have been taken, and we have obeyed the word of God, and we have found repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to mention 3 steps that have to be taken as far as Noah was concerned. Steps in Noah's salvation, which are true in the application to you tonight, whoever you may be. Now the first step is a very important one. Without this first step, no one could never have been saved. And without this first step, no one here would ever be saved. The first step was taken by God himself. We read these lovely words, by faith Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark unto the saving of his house. God looked down upon a world long ago. 2,000 years had ruled its course, and the iniquity of man was very great upon the earth, and it repented God that he had made man at the beginning, and he's about to destroy this old world with a flood. But as he looked down, there was one man there, God was interested in that man's salvation. And God took steps, brought him out in mercy, and took steps for the salvation of Noah. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Whenever angels sin, God took no steps. Oh, that's a solemn thing to me, that those angels that were before the throne of God and sin had found its way amongst the ranks. The Bible says, 2 Peter 2, God spared not angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of God. Jude says they are reserved for the judgment of the great day. God took no step to save angels. You know, as we move about, there are those who feel that God is obligated to save a world of men, to save sinners. God might have closed his heart. It's only his mercy. Oh, I love that word in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, for which he loved us. And the singing loved me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him in his word, he saved me. Blessed be his name. God moved out to Adam when he hid himself among the trees of the garden. God moved out in grace and he called, "Where art thou?" God takes the first move. God has not taken steps in our redemption. We never could have been saved. I love that beautiful verse. It's the Magna Carta of all the gospel we preach. For God so loved the world. Could anybody explain? No one. Immeasurable love, inscrutable in its character. God loved the world of lost men, set his heart upon the sons of men. The streams of life were traced back to the fountain God. God moved to Noah. And God is moved as far as we are concerned. Now what would all have meant to Noah if God had even said, "I'm going to make you the king of the world"? 5 miles underwater, what value would it have been? What Noah needed was a warning from God. When God took the first step, and he warned Noah of the true condition of the world, and of what was coming into this world, a flood of judgment. God will destroy man from the face of the earth. I paid Noah being warned of God. For I will ask the greatest need of the world tonight, and the greatest need of man in this world around us. What was the greatest need? For a warning note. God speaks loudly in our day. He's been speaking in these tremendous tragedies that have taken place even among ourselves in the little assembly in the last few weeks. So many young men, 4 that I know of in their early 20s, taken away, and we wonder at the acts of God. And these 4 young men that have been taken away were not like young men. There were young men showing promise in the things of God. God is speaking. The only good thing I know about it is this, that they were not unconverted children of the Lord's speaking. I have stood at many gravesides of unconverted young men that were taken away without ever professing faith in the Lord Jesus. What a tragedy. The greatest need today of the world generally is a warning note. And the greatest need of our gospel platform is a sober warning note when the children are together. They need to warn. Nobody likes to be warned. Whenever Jonah went to Nineveh, he warned them that 40 days down the road, Nineveh would be overthrown. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he warned them of the absolute necessity of being born again. Ye must be born again. We need to preach the new birth today in all our gatherings. We need to warn whenever Felix was in the presence of Paul. Paul warned them. He reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and the judgment day that is coming. We need to warn them of their need of salvation. A warning note. In a large tent in the city of Sydney, in Australia, it was 105 degrees. It was pitched under the palm trees. Beautiful city. 3 million people. You know, when I stood this Sunday night and looked at those people coming in from those homes around that tent, they'd never seen a tent before. My heart was touched. But there was a young man came in there. He was unkempt. He was different from all the others. And as the meeting was going on, I sounded a warning note. And I mentioned that maybe there's a young man here, you have a mother, that's praying right now for your conversion. You know, it was hitting the nail right in the head, because when the gathering was over, this young man said to me, he was in his 40s, said, I'd like to speak to you. I went round the back of that tent, he said, I remember when you came 38 years ago to preach in my father's garden in the Republic of Ireland. It was a place where no gospel preacher had ever been, in County Cavan, in the town of Coothill. And his father was a man that had a desire to see people saved in his neighborhood. And we pitched a portable tent right in that man's garden. And I preached there for most of the summer. And there's never been a gospel meeting there since. And there never was a gospel series there before. But things got so difficult for this brother, the building contractor, he emigrated to Australia 38 years ago. 37, 38 years ago. I've never seen him since. His family all got saved, and they're in the assembly, only this one boy, living 700 miles from home. And that night his mother and father, old people, they knelt down and prayed that their boy might in some way hear about the tent and go and hear the gospel. And here he was sitting listening to the gospel. He said, you know who I am? I said, no. He said, I'm Norman's son. I remember when you came, and he said it brought back the memories as they sang those hymns. He said, I'm going up the road to ring my ma, to tell her I was here tonight. You know, when he rang them up in the northern part of Queensland from Sydney, 700 miles, he rang his father and mother, who were deeply touched. If I had never gone to Australia, and God saved many souls in that tent. Many, many souls were saved. There were 7 professed to be saved in one night in that place. And at the end of the day, we sang beneath the palm tree there. Beautiful, happy day that fixed my child. But you know, that boy came back 3 nights later and he took my hand and he said, in my bedroom I knelt down. Confessed that I was a lost sinner and received the Lord Jesus to be my own personal Savior. What a blessing that is to see a soul saved. A warning note. You know, I believe that the time is drawing near when the Lord will be here. And it's a great joy for all of us to think of it. But what about the children that surround our feet, and our grandchildren, and our loved ones that are yet in their sins? We're touched. And I often think of the words of Judah the shepherd when he said, "How shall I go up to my father?" The lad, be not with me. As far as these children are concerned that have reached the age of understanding, and I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. I studied the Bible carefully for many, many years. I can't find a ray of hope for those who have heard the sweet story of Calvary and have intelligently understood the need and have refused our Lord Jesus Christ in the day of salvation. I remember the first time that God spoke to me. I was only 6 years of age. There's a preacher came and he preached about the rapture. They didn't believe it in the church where I went. And I remember there was a great disturbance because this man preached the rapture. They were all of the Reformed faith and they believed that the end of the world would take place and Christ would come to reign as king. But they didn't believe in the rapture of the church. And they were debating what they would do with this man. And you know, at night I lay in bed, touched. I remember getting out of bed and going along and listening to hear if my mother and father were in the room. I remember my mother said to me, she said, "I have always believed in the rapture." She said, "My father didn't know it, I don't know what he was saying." Indeed, but my mother was an old timer. God gave me one of the greatest privileges that any man could have. I held her hand when she was going home to be the Lord Jesus. And knelt down and crammed up the last kiss in her tender cheek. And gathered the last tear in white linen handkerchief. She ever shed. The last word were these: "I'm resting in the precious blood of Christ." Sweeter words never fell in my ears from my mother's tender lips. My, when the end is drawing near, we used to sing, "Is there anyone to help us?" When the end is drawing near, we will go through death's dark waters by our side, and we'll part the waves before us, and with calm its rising fear, will bear my spirit safe to all the time. Yes, there's one. There's only one. I wonder what he told about it. I used to preach in the slum, some of the great cities in the old country, Liverpool, Bristol, Belfast, Glasgow. Down the street from a little hall where I was preaching, an upper room, there was a woman dying one day. And as was the custom, the family were called to say goodbye to their mother. Most of them worked in the shipyard, but they came to a little home on that slum street. There were just two rooms and she was dying. They didn't take them to the hospital those days. She was dying in a little back bedroom. And you know, the neighbors came out and they watched as the oldest son went in to say goodbye to his mother. And one by one they entered in. Everybody in the slums loved their mother, their mom. Even when they were married and gone for years, they went back to see mom. They were saying goodbye to them. The last one to go was little Roy. He was 11 years old. He was a lovely boy, came for Sunday school. And Roy went in to say goodbye to his mom. She put her arms up and clasped into her bosom. You know what she said? "Oh, well, your mama's died. And it's all dark before me." She was going out into eternity without the Savior. She had read the signs on the side of the gospel hall. That's why we should have a good text up. But she was dying in the dark. Little Willie was saved. Later in the Sunday school, there came a bright testimony that his mother went without a Savior as far as we know.
Isn't it awful to die in the dark? Yesterday, a plane was leaving Milwaukee. I've been there many a time in this country, and I have flown likely more than any other person in this gathering. I've been flying now since I was a boy of 15. Listen, I know the place where that DC-9 took off yesterday, with 44 persons on board. Turned over. Burned. 44 souls in eternity. Listen, it happens every day on the highway. Just a mile from where I live, the NDP leader's father-in-law and mother-in-law, and two others in the car, came over a brow of the hill on Major Mackenzie Highway. And a young fellow was graduated, 17-year-old, and a high-powered professor. He was graduating with another guy, on the cross the line, head-on collision. Four mature person, Jewish people, instantly returned. As I went by the place, I said, they're likely all in hell. Likely all in hell, where I should have been. And there should I have gone, but thou lost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy great, but from the faith delivered me, friend of mine, hell is a reality. I know it's polished off today, and I know that the old time preaching will soon be by. But God will never leave himself without men that are prepared to warn the people of their danger. And when God warns people, he does it in a tender. Hell is not a truth to be preached with heart. It grieves me when I listen to people preaching judgment with a hard spirit. I wouldn't wish a dog of a man to go to hell. God knows my heart. We used to sing when I was first saved an old hymn, in one of the early hymn sheets, and it went, "Oh, dreadful thought, in hell to burn. Never, never to return. Never, never to come back anymore. Oh, no, no, never come back anymore." Do you know what awaited me? Finally, the thought that if I miss Christ, I'd be lost forever. If it was only for a million years, do you know what I thought today that a slave had been sentenced to hell for 6,000 years? He'd be getting out some of these days. Sometimes we visit people in the jail. And you go through one gate after another, and every time I've been in those places, a young man said to me not long ago, he said, "I know the very day that I'm coming out." His boy is the spirit of a man up when he's incarcerated. There's a day when he'll walk through the gate. It doesn't matter to him whether it's summer or snow. It's freedom! But the iron gates of hell will never yield. Young woman, if you miss Christ, it will be too late. I know it's over the library. I don't want to say in the library. Right here. Your girl, if you miss Christ, it will be too late. Oh, the thing of it. It's enough to make us weak. Warn the God. But listen, the second step of this is more believing. We're responsible to preach the judgment day and the seriousness of sin and the reality of needing God. The old Puritan said, "Meet God I must." Down the line, there's a meeting with God, an eternity affair. And it's going to be heaven or hell for every one of us, heaven or hell. I wonder what it'll do for you. That God and mercy saved every soul in this place, and that's hardly likely. It's hardly likely that everyone here will finally be saved. The odds are against the getting saved. I often think that. I looked at my fourth grandchild the other day, when the little thing was born. And as I looked at that little dear little soul, I thought it's more likely that you'll miss heaven than gain. And I can't give you much, but I pray and I drop the tear in their cheek. I pray that Christ will be your little Savior for eternity. Why, it's an awful thing to see children born and to love them and to embrace them and hold them to our hearts. And to see them grow up and live and die in the dark without a Savior. I went to a home one day. I was often there. One of the boys was killed down the highway. He went to both places. As far as we know. You know what the mother did? She deserted the picture. Graduation. Put it into the bottom drawer. She expunged the picture from every album that she had. And whenever the meetings were solemn and things like this were said, she used to rise and go out. She couldn't bear to think of it. They should have sung in heaven. Dear David, when they lived in the chamber over the gate, what to do? To play 10 strings and he could play. No. The harp sung, hung silent in the wind. Said the last one, my son, you draw life for thee. The man after God thee, from heaven, lost forever. The greatest tragedy that I know is for children of many prayers, and most that are here tonight, unsaved, are the children of many prayers, and are here on a Saturday night without a Savior. The first step is taken, the warning's given, the provision has been made. The second step is this. You must believe that you're a lost sinner. That you're condemned already. The Bible says it. It's taken away all Christ from your heart. Every one of us are lost our Christ. The night that God says, I remember the day I knelt down in the presence of God, not that meeting would ever save me. But I thought of God saw me kneeling in his presence. And only I'm lost. I remember when I longed to be a Christian more than anything in this old world. I wanted to be in heaven and to know what the Christians knew, and that I would never be in hell where my sins would bring me forever. And I believed it. And I believed that I deserved to be. I could take to a place where I said yes. I bow up to the Word of God. I'm a lost, guilty, hell-deserving, ill-deserving soul. And if God deals with me, and He ought to deal with me, I'll perish forever. And I believe it. Through this year, I believe the Word. But the third step of faith, Noah went into the provision. God said, come now into the ark. He knew more about the ark than anybody alive. He knew every morning. He had planned, he had worked at it. He was familiar with all the things concerning that ark. But I want to ask you, if he failed to enter, what would happen to him? He would drown the sinners. Christ died on that middle cross. I wasn't there. But I believe he died for our sins. the sin bearing substitute.
One man on that cross dying for all.
The Attorney General of Ontario came to hear Brother Crawford and I in Senator College. He's a lawyer. One of the highest men in the land. The next morning in his office, he said to his secretary, who had invited him, he said, "I don't believe what those men preach. That one innocent man dying on a cross and bring salvation to a world of guilty men." You know what that secretary said to you? You must speak the message. It was not an innocent man that died. It was a sinless Son of God. Mr. Richard dropped dead a short time afterwards. It was the only time he ever heard the gospel. Far as I know. It's a solemn thing to listen to the gospel. And it's a solemn thing when we have opportunity to present the gospel. When I was emigrating to this country, the children were sick. There were 2,000 emigrants in the boat. I went to the deck. There was a man standing there, about my own age. And they got to speaking together. And he said to me, "Do you think they'll search us when we come to Quebec?" I said, "Why?" He said, "I have a belt of money around me here. A large sum of money tied in a strap around my stomach. And at that time you only allowed to bring $1,000 Canadian money into this country. Or any money, and then the rest was sent by the bank." You know what I said to you? Tell nobody, because if they know you've got some of money on board here, they'll maybe drown you. Bunch of immigrants from Ireland. I said, "They're not searching for that. The Canadians will be glad you're bringing money in. They search you when you're leaving the country, but they'll not search you when you arrive." Well, you know, we got very friendly. Every day I was up there and I was telling my wife, I said, "This man, he's really a gentleman to be a tremendous man. Around his back, he carries with him every day. It's none of my business." The last day came, I've never spoken to him about Christ. Funny how you go to it. You would think I would just start in there. No. And just like another stuff. Go back. But I took him up to God's way of salvation. And I said, "Listen, I might never see you again. I'd like to give you God's way of salvation." "What is it?" I screamed. He took the book. Part of company. Down over the deck. And he was standing there and he smiled. He said, "You know, I'll never forget you for the advice you gave me. I'm in with all the money in my belt. And I've got this credit together." I never saw him in my life again. But this is an incredible story, by the way. I'm about to tell you. He got out of Canada and he was deported and he went to the Republic of Ireland. He was arrested. He was placed in incarceration with a view to being sent back to the country where his crime had been committed. But they wouldn't give him up to the British authorities. But in the cell where he was,
The officer in charge of this man, he was a Christian. He was in the Marion Hall Assembly in Dublin. And he began to talk to him. And one day he said to him, I'd like to give you a gospel paper. He handed him a gospel paper and he said, now you'll not know anything about this, called God's Way of Salvation. He said, I read every word in it. How did you read every word in it? He said, I was on a boat with an immigrant. A big man dressed up like a banker. And he gave me a God's Way of Salvation. His name was Harold Paisley. I had to wait 18 years to get word from that officer in Dublin. Do you know who that man was? His picture was in the paper the other day. He lives in Brazil. His name was Ron Biggs. He was a big train robber. £4 million, the largest train robbery in the history of Britain. Ron Biggs. Now exiled from the authorities in Britain that want to deport him. He's married to a Brazilian. His picture was in the paper the other night. You never know who you're standing beside. Who at my door is standing? Listen. Is your soul saved? If not, why not tonight? Come to the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior. May God help you, shall we pray? Our Father, we do bow in Thy gracious presence, and we thank Thee that we're still in the day of opportunity, in the time of mercy. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who came all the way from heaven to die on that cross of shame and curse and to bear our many sins in His own body in the tree. And for every one of us here who have received Him as our Lord Jesus and Savior, we give Thee thanks. But there are many children here, unsaved and without a hope, if the Lord should come. We pray for the grandchildren, those who have been prayed for from the day they were born, and some of them even before it. O God, lead them to heed the warning as Noah did, and not only believe the warning, but enter into God's ark of provision by receiving Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, bless Thy word, we pray, and every effort that will be made later on, as they stand in the open air, they don't know who will be passing by, who will hear them. We never know.